Hello, welcome to Wake Up America Church Ministries. If you're new to this ministry, welcome. If you've been listening to and following this ministry, well, thank you. And I know that you're a lover of truth. True truth is only in one name, that absolute truth. And he has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. For there is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. We are continuing our sermon series. You can view this as a preaching or teaching on spiritual warfare. This is part three. It's just a reminder that this is three. So there's a part one and a part two. Normally how this website's set up. And I know I need to try to make it a little bit more user-friendly. I'll post this and this will be this week's sermon, and then you'll scroll down and you should see part two and part one. And I strongly encourage you guys to listen to part one first. And this is of course going to be a very long sermon series, easily going to be 10 sermons, which is probably over 10 hours. Easily 10, could be a whole lot more. I'm just kind of letting the Holy Spirit move and help me type these up and these outlines and just letting him have his way. But part one, very important. Part two, very important. All these should be listened in that order if you have. Praise God. Hopefully, you know, and there's things we're going to revisit over and over, because the emphasis is of course the Holy Spirit. He will want me to go over things over and over again, so some of this may feel redundant, but there's somebody out there that needs to hear it. I can almost guarantee you that. I don't know who listens to these. I know a few because they'll respond. Just only a few that respond. So I don't know who's listening to this and whatever, but I always encourage, if you have my personal phone number, text me any questions. Of course, if you're on Facebook, you can instant message me. I'm on Facebook. I consider Facebook an evangelistic tool. So if you can private message me that way, of course, on this website, there is a email. You can email me, hopefully it doesn't go in spam or anything, but if it's on my main feed, on my email, I'll be able to see it, and I need to create probably a separate email for this, so it won't get stuck in spam or whatever. But still, the website's a work in progress, but this is part three, our key Bible reading this week and on this topic, spiritual warfare, is in Genesis 3, 1 through 7. And of course, I've already talked about Genesis 3, 1 through 7. And we won't be done with Genesis 3, 1 through 7. To me, it's a very critical part of Scripture to understanding spiritual warfare. When we look at Genesis 1 and 2, which is biblical history. I know people will challenge that. People will counter that with evolution. People will encounter saying that it's not accurate, it's not reliable. Genesis 1 and 2 is reliable and accurate because all of God's word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. God breathed. So from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelations, God's word is important. And when we're looking at spiritual warfare, this is the beginning of spiritual warfare on humanity. And we see that in Genesis 3. But you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, you read the historical creation. God created this world in 6 literal 24-hour days, yom, which is Hebrew for 24 hours. And he said it was good, and good is better than what we would call good, because it was awesome. No pain, right? No sorrow. No back pain. No, I know the older I get, I can feel, and I'm not that old, but you know, I'm not 20 anymore. I'm 40, 41, 42, something like that, and I can feel my body getting older, and it's a little bit rougher to get out of bed. I know it'll be worse when I'm 50 and worse when I'm 60, and Lord, I pray that God is back before then, but I'll keep pressing on, as we all should. But Genesis 3, 1 through 7, we're going to read those scriptures, and I want to encourage you guys, just, you know, meditate on these scriptures. There's a lot going on, and of course, we're going pretty deep in these scriptures, and I love going deep into God's word, and I pray that you are the same way, and always, you know, don't take my word for it. Look at God's word. In the end, I always try to provide a ton of scriptures. I know some people don't like that. They don't want, you know, but to me, in the end, it boils down to what God's word says. Scripture upon scripture, not my opinion. I have a ton of opinions, I promise you. But in the end, what does God's word say? And that's how we should be. We're, you know, if we're under a preacher in a physical building that we would call the church building, but we know that the people within that building make up the church, make up the believers. But that preacher that's over, the shepherding the flock, he should be that way. His opinion should not outweigh what God's word says. My heart breaks because majority of churches that I can see, and I don't see them all, but opinions matter more than God's word, and that just shows us we're living in those last days. So Genesis 3, 1 through 7, let's read that. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, have God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just getting into your word. We lift your name above any other name. We humble our hearts, Lord, to you. Anything that's going on, all the noise of this life, Lord, I pray that the sweet Holy Spirit just cancels that noise out for just right now, as we can receive. No distractions right now, just listening to what God has to tell us through His Word. His Word can speak louder than the things that we are encountering, the pain that we are suffering, the struggles that we are feeling of this life. The Holy Spirit comforts us, provides us a peace within those storms, and gives us strength to keep on pressing on, even though we may not understand why we're going through certain things in our life. Maybe we're scratching our head and saying, why? Maybe we look at others around us that are not suffering as we are. There's a reason for everything. We have to have that trust in you, that you have this. We have to have this trust and obedience, knowing that you're crafting us, you're making us, and who you need us to be. For we do not know what tomorrow holds, but we know that you hold tomorrow. You know, you said in this life we will have tribulations. We will have these trials basically in this life. But you tell us to be of good cheer, for you have overcome the world, and through you and through the Holy Spirit that's in us. We know this time on earth is only such a brief moment compared to eternity. The suffering and the struggles of this life is only a tiny speck compared to everlasting beauty with you one day. Let's keep that in mind. Let's keep in mind that we are in a spiritual war. Keep in mind that our daily, and when we wake up, to prepare our mind for war, prepare our body for war. For we must wage a good warfare. We must fight a good fight of faith every day. For when our race is up, and we go home to see our beautiful place you have prepared for us. Those that who love you, you have prepared a place that beyond what we could ever imagine. Eyes can't even, haven't even seen anything on this earth that we view as beauty. Doesn't even compare to what we will see in glory. So eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. Man, what hope that is to those that truly love Jesus and will persevere to the end. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. So Genesis 3, 1 through 7. I want to present you guys with two questions here. Two questions in that we're probably not going to be able to answer completely in this session. I try to keep these down to about an hour because I just, you know, it's just, I could go for hours, and that's why I'm breaking these down instead of doing a 4 to 5 hour sermon, which I easily could do on this. I try to break it down so it's a little bit more, you know, you're not so overwhelmed, and you can kind of go back and listen to and take notes. And the two questions here I want to present, I encourage you guys to write these down, and you know, just, and maybe it's something you can go back and look on your own. The first is how does Satan operate? How does Satan operate? And how should we handle this knowledge of how Satan operates? That's how does Satan operate? How should we handle the knowledge of how Satan operates? We do not have to be confused on how Satan operates. We should be students of God's word, and he clearly shows us our enemy, his tactics. And one that's very clear is here in Genesis 3, 1 through 7. The beginnings, that's what Genesis means, the beginning. This first attack is on humanity. This is the ultimate beginning of spiritual warfare on humanity. Regardless how you want to look at this serpent here, you see that word in verse 1 says serpent. I always try to give all sides of when we look at certain things. It's just good Bible study, right? Good studying. And you know, I like to see every angle. And here when we look at serpent, you have some say, well, this is a creature that was specially made, or we really don't know what the serpent would have looked like back in that time. But that Satan uses to manipulate Eve, the interactions with Eve. Of course, Adam was right there with her. Or you could simply look at this as the serpent as Satan. And we know throughout scriptures, Satan is referred to as a serpent. That old serpent, the devil, which is, you know, devil, Satan, same kind of title there. But I want you to keep, regardless of what view you want to view that, It does not matter. Satan was involved in this. Satan is the one who will always twist God's word. He will always. That's his MO. And we can clearly see this in Genesis 3. When we look at verse 1 here, it says, "That serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, had God said unto the... Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord of God made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, had God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Here you can look at Satan. He's confronting Eve. And in that last part, that very last part of verse 1, say, yea. And basically you can view that as Satan saying, did God really say that? And we can hear that today when we clearly look at Scripture. For instance, lying. It's just amazing how it's commonplace to tell lies. And guys, a white lie is still a lie. I've encouraged people in the past who tries to justify white lies, and I encourage them, show me in God's word where a white lie is okay. And they can't. So what do they go? They go by their opinions. Their opinions will lead them astray. Because our opinions, we are flawed. What does God's word say on the matter? It blows my mind when I approach preachers that have been doing this for a long time, and I ask, what does God's word say on this? And they struggle. There should not be no struggle on things like this. God's word is very clear. Revelations. He lists, I think it's Revelations 21 or 22, where he lists lying being one. It says all liars will have their place in King James Version, I believe, in the lake that burns with fire. But the lake of fire, they will cast into the lake of fire. He said all liars. He didn't, was not picking one lie. Well, this white lie is... well, that's okay. You can say that little white lie is fine. But this is a twisting of God's word. Did God really say that? Verse 2, 1 through 3 says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse 3, But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden," that's the middle of the garden, "God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Woman here, who's later, we find out, her name, or is given the name Eve. She feels that she needs to enter conversation here with Satan. Huge mistake. Satan does not deserve our conversation. Never enter into conversation with Satan. And of course, I will revisit this later, probably not here, but we will get into this. But a conversation is a two-way dialogue. You may say, what is a two-way dialogue? Well, let me clarify this. If I come up to you and say, hello, and you will say hello back to me, or you may not enter, you want to have dialogue with me, you walk away. Well, you're not having a conversation with me, you just walk away. But if you're engaging with me, you say hello back to me, and I ask you, how is the weather? And we know, if I live here in Louisiana and the weather is starting to get a little bit more comfortable, we're not in 100 degree heat outside and it's getting a little bit more cooler and we're in fall. You may say, the weather is feeling really nice. It's fall time. I just love fall. I love how the leaves fall. And I love the colors, and you know, and you have the pumpkin spice, and maybe you might not like pumpkin spice, but man, I tell you, I love pumpkin spice, and it's about the only creamer I want in my coffee around this time of the year is pumpkin spice, and I love the pumpkin spice cakes, and now I'm starting to get a little hungry thinking about it. But you know, so you may like, I like pumpkin spice too. I say, you like it in your coffee. You see what I mean? This is a two-way dialogue. You are now engaging with me in conversation. We do not have to enter into conversation with Satan. Satan is a master deceiver. He is a master trapper. You know, I think of when I was a kid, my grandpa, he used to take me trapping raccoons particularly. And as a kid, I loved to be in the woods, and I love being in the woods today. I just don't get much time to go out and hang out in the woods because working 40 hours a week and then studying and prepping sermons and prepping Bible studies, and just don't really have much time to go do those things. But, you know, I love to fish. I love to hunt. But as a kid, I loved to do those things too. He would take me out in the woods, and we would sit these traps out, and he would show me the tracks of the raccoon and water sources and eating where they would be eating, and saying this is where the raccoon would most likely cross. The tracks look fresh or old, and they would put the trap, and if there was a low area and there's water there, they're crossing, we would put that trap in that water, and then we would smooth it over and get our scent off of it. And because he knew where that raccoon was most likely to cross. Sure enough, a few days or whatever, we come back, there's that raccoon in that trap. He was a master trapper. Trapped over 100 raccoons. Satan is a master trapper. He's been doing this for a long time, and he's really good at it. Never think Satan and his demons are stupid. They are cunning. They're subtle. And we can see it right here at the very beginning. Now take note, Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day that ye eat thereof, of you surely die. You will surely die. Satan knew this tidbit information. How? We don't really know. But he kind of knew, because he's challenging Eve here on God's word. I want to tell you, Satan knows God's word. Does he understand it? No. He understands sin. He understands the things of this world. But it comes to things, for instance, just think of the Genesis 3:15, when it speaks of the coming Messiah, and that he would be basically crucified, but that crucifixion would bruise Satan's head, crush the Satan's head, that snake, that serpent. Satan didn't understand that, for he would not have encouraged the people to yell, crucify him, crucify him, release this murderer, release him and crucify Jesus. One day they're singing Hosanna, and then the other day, there are 3 days or whatever, they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. They're being manipulated by the great manipulator, the great deceiver, Satan. He's pulling their chains. And here's the thing, that Satan didn't know that Jesus would rise from the dead. He didn't know that he was only crushed. So he can look at God's word, but he does not fully understand God's word. But he understands the world. He understands sin. He understands twisting God's word, because he hates everything that God is. He hates everything God stands for. He hates God's people. Truly that are his, that will stand on truth, that will stand regardless. It may cost us our popularity, it may cost us our freedom one day, it may cost us in all the things that we could gain in this life. because we stand for God's word. But in Genesis 3:3, here it says, but first let's look at 2. The woman said unto the serpent, that's where she messed up. She started getting in conversation with Satan. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She's entering that conversation, verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which in the midst, that's the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. Now, look here, she adds onto what was originally commanded by God, and that's Genesis 2, 16 through 17, I read that. She adds here, neither to touch it. Now, we really don't know why she added to this. Maybe God told her to. Maybe Adam told her to. We don't know. We don't know why. We can speculate. But the point here is she's entering in conversation with Satan on her terms. And not on God's terms. Not on God's direction. When we start going our own way, we are trying to fight our own battles, we will run in troubles. We will get in trouble every time. I speak from personal experience. When Jonathan the Ritter tries his own way, it fails horribly. When I go in the direction the Holy Spirit is guiding, the path that He has laid out for me, and I may not really like what I have to walk through, but that is the denying of self and the crucifying of self and crucifying of the flesh. It's His will, not mine. I would love to be in full-time ministry right now, but it's not God's will. So trust me, I pray and pray over it. Where I'm at right now, at the work-wise, is where He wants to be. I'm not there. You know, I have to make money and pay bills, but I'm not there for the money. I'm there for, God has me there for a reason, a purpose. I could easily get a job working offshore right now, making a ton of money. But that's not where God wants me. My heart is not lie on money, but on what He has for me to do. I'm there at my job for a reason. I'm there in this area for a reason. So His purpose is being done. Although I wish it was something different, but that's Jonathan Ritter. That's my way. That's my terms. I recognize that. We have to recognize these things about ourselves. Is it my way or God's way? Direct me, God, in your path. Guide me as you see fit. Direct me regardless how painful it is. Mold me, shape me in what you need me to be. Are these your prayers? They should be. God gets the glory. God gets direction. See, Eve was operating in her own direction here. And Satan already knew that he had her when she started entering in conversation with him. Genesis 4, 5 says, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He's already got her there. For God do know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan knows what pills that pills to us. He knows our flesh. Here, when you look at that, he's saying, don't you know God is holding something back from you, Eve? For if you take of this fruit and you eat of it, you will not die. You'd be like a god. Or like gods, you'd be as gods. He's using that plural form. I want to tell you today that pill to be like gods. I don't know if you really keep track of the popular preaching, the heretic preaching today, like Steve Furtick does, saying that we can be like little gods, and he is not the only one, but he's one of probably the most popular persons out there doing that. I see people posting his stuff all the time. You can't really correct them because if you do, then they think you're trying to judge. No, we pray for Steve Furtick's repentance of his falsehood. We do not want to see him to die and go to hell. That's a damnable doctrine. It's another gospel. It is the same words that Satan was speaking to Eve. Steve Furtick is speaking from the serpent's mouth as Eve was receiving what Satan was telling her. Same thing. You'll be surely like a god. Steve Furtick has millions following him, and he's operating the spirit of Satan in the garden. Do not be deceived, guys. For that spirit of Satan is strong within the American churches. He has infiltrated the walls. He has infected it with false doctrine. And people heap these men, tickling, massaging their ears because it feels so good. And we pray that they come from them in the true living truth of God's word. So we read a little bit farther in verses 6 and 7. And it says, the woman saw the tree was good for food. This simply is, and we're going to get into a little bit of this. I don't know how much time I'm going to be able to go into this. We'll probably end up going into talking about the other. I'm talking about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And you guys may have heard these, but these are the three tactics that Satan uses. And he doesn't change his MO. His tactics are the same, but here we can see them. And you can also see them throughout Scripture. But I like using this one because it's the beginning. The first temptation on humanity. The beginning of spiritual warfare. It said it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. A tree to be desired to make one wise. That is the pride of life. And she took of the fruit thereof. After all that, she had the appeal to the flesh and the eyes and the pride. And those three things grabbed her. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her. Meaning Adam was right there with her. And he did eat. The scripture does not tell us that he hesitated, that he paused, that he rebuked her or Satan. He took of. He was privileged to that conversation as far as we could tell, because in Scripture says he gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He had open rebellion against God. Satan operates in these three tactics. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Satan uses these tactics very effectively on Eve and Adam. It's my humble opinion that Adam and Eve, they were the smartest people ever to exist. When God created them, it's safe to say that He called everything good. He called His creation good. So they didn't have any handicaps, meaning their mental capacity was beyond what we could imagine. I always like to think how much of our brain can we use. Most neural scientists will say that we were capable of using maybe 8 to 10% of our brain capacity. Intellectual-wise, some will put that a little bit higher. But no, nobody will say we can use 100% of our intellectual abilities. As Adam and Eve were supposed to live forever, that was cut off due to the sin. So was their intellectual abilities. And I know that's a stretch. We don't really get that from Scripture. I'm just injecting a little of my thought into that. Indirectly saying, these Adam and Eve were very intelligent individuals. And guess what? They fell for Satan's trap. And I pray that you're hearing what this humble man is telling you today. This humble man of God is opening your eyes and ears to God's word. God's word gives us our best spiritual manual. The word of God is the best spiritual warfare manual. Anything else is secondary. I'm going to listen a secondary source in a little bit that I've read a lot on spiritual warfare or secondary wise. A lot of it is just hogwash. They go beyond what scripture says. I want to tell you, be cautious of those who write, go beyond scripture and give their opinions, their thoughts that don't lead to scripture. They're taking you in the wrong direction. Here you read, you know, I have a ton of books here, secondary sources I read. But you know, ultimately, I don't let them dictate what God's word say. I let God's word dictate what they say. Meaning, when I read it and there's something that doesn't sound right, I go immediately to God's word and I confirm it. Well, that ain't correct. God's word says this. They're not right. I don't care how many PhDs. I don't care if they've been preaching for 40 to 50 years. It doesn't mean nothing. It just means they've been teaching wrong and they haven't opened their heart truly to God's word like they should or what they're thinking because they're not confirming it through God's word. It's really simple. What does God's word says? And then follow it. God's word is the final authority. This is the ultimate authority in our life. And we just need to keep that in mind when we're looking at secondary sources we're reading. But 1 John 2:16 tells us the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are centered to the world and not God. For we are children of light, and we talked about children of light and children of darkness last week. And I encourage you guys to go check that out because you need to really, are you a child of light or you're a child of darkness? There's many people professing to be children of light, but their life is filled with darkness. They love their sin. They don't repent. They want to keep walking their ways, and their ways lead to destruction. Satan is the father of this world. Do not ever be confused on that. I'll hit a little bit here on Matthew 4, 8 through 10. And I just want, this is just a scripture just to confirm, and there's several others I could use. But to show that this world is Satan's world. God's creation, Satan's world. Verse 8 says again, and this is the temptation that Satan presents that we have recorded in Matthew on the temptation that is Satan is presenting to Jesus, and he says again, this is he's another temptation. The devil here, you see the devil, Satan, take him up in a exceedingly high mountain, speaking of Jesus, and showed him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, and Satan's speaking to Jesus here. He said, all these things will I give thee. Satan said, I will give these to you, Jesus. Here's my kingdom for you. Thou will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, is written, thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see what Jesus is doing? He's pointing to the scripture. This is a one-way conversation. Jesus is not indulging Satan. And I'm going to get more into that on later sessions, but he said, it is written. I mean, I am not going to enter dialogue with you, and here it is. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And you drop the mic and you walk off, because Satan can't handle that. Counter him with God's word. Do not indulge him with a conversation. Make it a one is written. It is written. Satan comes at you with negative stuff. He challenges you on things in life. He tells you you're not good enough. He tells you this and that. You counter God's word. For it is written. Be of good cheer. Take comfort. For why? Our Jesus Christ, he conquered, he overcame through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the blood that was shed on that cross. I am a overcomer in Jesus Christ. And you just start going to God's word. And you start letting that flood your soul, and the voices of the enemy will disappear. because you're not entering conversation with Him. You're now focusing your attention in God's Word. And He will flee. Don't mean He won't come back. That is spiritual warfare. But Satan is the god of this world. He operates as he did in the garden. He wants to appeal to our lusts, the lusts of this world, not lust of the world, that lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Also, your tactics Satan used on Adam and Eve, and he's trying to repeat this in Matthew 4 on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ did not fail like Adam and Eve did. Jesus Christ put Satan under his feet where he belongs. But the Word of God is as we should. Amen. Now, I won't be able to get into these three topics here on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But what I want to do is I want to just tactic that approach that first one, the lust of the flesh. And next week, Lord willing, we'll go into the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But here, when we look at Genesis 3, what happens here? Eve saw the tree was good for food. It is appealing to the flesh. Right, the lust of the flesh. That book I was going to mention to you guys, secondary source, is Dr. Carl Payne. It's about only book I often recommend as a secondary source of reading on spiritual warfare. The other ones, they got some good points, but they get way off there and start confirming their opinion as scripture and not God's word. But this is probably one of the best books I've ever read on spiritual warfare, and I've probably read over 20 or plus now easily. I don't even keep count, but the title of this book is Spiritual Warfare, Christian Demonization and Deliverance by Dr. Carl Payne. And in his book, he says this. I'm just going to read this little excerpt from there. It says, a simple way to explain the lust of the flesh in a context of opposition from the world is an exterior proposition designed to trigger a physiological response in our mind and body. Billboards, skin flicks, musical lyrics, media advertisement all represent avenues through which sin can externally solicitate us through the lust of the flesh. Simply put, when we allow something in our life that is of the world causing a physiological response happening, and this physical logical response affects our mind and body that we have allowed in our life that goes against God's word, this is sin. Just think of all the media from the television to the internet that we subject ourselves on a daily basis. I want to tell you, I don't watch much TV anymore, but when I do, even just watching commercials on TV, the sexual content is appalling. And I'm going to be real, and if you follow this ministry, I'm just a real preacher. I don't sugarcoat things. Many churches don't want me there because of that reason. I don't. I think we are in issues in America because of sugarcoating gospel. But I'm a guy. I can get aroused at watching a 1 minute commercial or whatever with a woman barely wearing any clothes. I want to tell you. And you will not hear pastors, preachers talk like this and that they're in error. Because we are supposed to recognize our sinful nature out there. They struggle like all men, and even women struggle with it, a level of this. Just look at America, the number one distributor of porn in our world. Why? Because it sells. America is a number one distributor. If you don't know that, look it up, of pornography. Why is it? Because it sells. It sells here in America. It's a multi-million dollar industry, and guess what? It has infected our churches here in America. And there are numerous people. I've read research articles, Christian research articles. I'm not going to get into that because of time frame here. But you can do your own research. How pornography in the church has multiplied by so much. Even preachers within the pulpit are being infected by it. Probably why you're not hearing them preach on it. And you hear about sex scandals all the time. And I'm not going to get into all of it, but there's men that fall for this. And why? Because they have allowed things in their life to happen. And then they try to hide those things in their life. And guess what? That hidden sin eventually comes to the surface. I'll tell you, we have a lot of what I call double agents in the pulpits today. They portray one thing in the pulpit, and their life is totally different. And their congregants are okay with that because why? They're doing the same thing. They're not calling it out for what it is. Sad time we are living in. Satan knows what he is doing. Sin in the church is becoming normalized. Sexual sin is being normalized. Marriage is being defiled in our congregants, endorsing all kinds of sexual acts. Majority of our pulpits in America remain silent. Why? Because the normalizing of sex, the normalizing of sin in our church is on rampant, right? They don't want to preach on fornication. They don't want to preach on adultery. Why? Because there are so many people within their church doing it. They have compromise. Galatians 5:16-21, guys, it gives us. You will not hear many preach. I'm always drawn to this passage for whatever reason. And I know I don't preach very well at churches because I've been at churches and preached this, and I don't get invited back. And that's between them and God. They heard the message. They deal with it. But Galatians 16. We'll read to 21 about it's dealing with the lust of the flesh here. It said, Then I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so ye cannot do the things that ye would. Paul is saying here, there is this lust of the flesh, and there is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and they are conflicting with one another. You cannot do one or the other. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. Now he says in verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he's speaking the lust of the flesh. His verse 2 is adultery and fornication. Fornication simply sex before marriage. Cohabitation is not okay in God's eyes. Oh, preacher man, you're really hitting on that. I don't want to hear all that. God calls it a sin. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the works of the flesh. It's sin regardless how your pastors want to tiptoe over the topic. Because sexual sin is running rampant in their churches. Oh, I won't talk about all that. Speaks of adultery. Adultery is you're married and you physically have sex with somebody, or even mental. You see something on television, a girl that's in a scampy piece of clothes, and you start having unclean thoughts. Or actually, third part that on that is uncleanness that follows it. But you're having impure thoughts. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman, look. We need to guard ourselves from what we're putting ourselves into, in the sense of what we're watching. I know, and this does cross over to the lust of the eyes, and if I get into that, we'll be here for another hour or so, we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. But adultery, even looking, uncleanness, it's referring to the uncleanness of our thoughts, our speech, our action, lasciviousness. That means unashamed sexual sin that goes beyond the bounds of propriety. It's a loss of modesty that results in the flinching of sexual sin. I'm going to tell you, if you look at our world and the modesty, right? Dressing appropriately. not letting everything hang out. If you're a child of God, you do not want to expose all your stuff out like that. And I know this don't preach well. That's why I don't get invited to preach at many churches. But that's what we're living in. And it goes on in verse 20. It says, idolatry. That is simply putting anything before God. And I'll put this as really simple. I work 40 hours a week. If you work, maybe you're a stay-home mom, and that's a job too in itself. I don't know your situation, but I'm just speaking on mine. I put 40 hours in at work. I at least give God 40 hours a week plus. You say, oh, I can't do all that. They're walking in the lust of the flesh. If that doesn't grieve your heart, it makes you mad and bitter at me, then you're a child of darkness. Because you don't want your sins to be reproved by the man of God who has laid, that has prayed over this and studied over this, and has, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to hear. I mean, 40 hours of God, that takes precedence over your family. That takes precedence over your work. I can't do that. I work 40 hours a week, guys, and I do that. So there's nothing special about me. 40 plus hours. I ain't boasting, I ain't bragging. I'm just saying I'm appalled at people's lackadaisical devotion to God, and how that doesn't grieve their spirit. And that grieving of the Holy Spirit is an indication. And we could go easily to Hebrews 12. And I've quoted that many times. He chastens, he scourges those that he loves. And those that he don't, he don't. And if he don't scourge you, he don't chasten you, he don't convict you. Hebrews 12 tells us, you're not his. Not Jonathan Ritter, pointing to Scripture. Actually, let's just go to that one. I didn't have it on my list to read. I just feel somebody's probably going to say, I don't really like that, Jonathan. You know, and it's not really about your opinion. It's about God's Word. What does God's Word say? Hebrews 12, 6. For whom the Lord loved, he chastens. He scourged every son whom he received. 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. You can view that as daughters. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? This is a question he said. But if you be without chastisement thereof, you are all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. If you're not in having this chastisement, and a lot of preachers, they want to clean this language. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to clean this language up. You're a bastard. You're not his. You're going to hell. Deal with it. Or repent of it. That's your option. The Lord of God says, you are a bastard. You are not sons. Furthermore, we have a father, and he speaks of our flesh, which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather being subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For what they vary for a few days chasten as their own pleasure, but he, speaking of God, for our profit, that we may be partakers, and here's another word that don't want to be preached, of his holiness. And I'm just leave it at that. Thus says God's Word. Get mad at me, you're just getting mad at God. And he'll deal with you one day, I promise you, if you choose not to turn from your wicked ways. It goes on, it speaks of witchcraft. Man, don't even get me started about witchcraft. How, and guess what? Halloween is right around the corner. And look how many churches are going to be celebrating that darkness within their walls. breaks my heart. Satan has infiltrated the church, especially here in America. We are not supposed to have or entertain witchcraft or the unfruitful works of darkness. But we are. Verse 20 says, goes on, it speaks of hate, variance. These are dealing with variance and immolation. These are dealing with societal sins. Hate, variance, immolation, both of these are denoting inward expression, hate toward others. Variance, immolation, these are looking at the inward expression, hate toward others. Wrath, strife, which are the outgrowth of the first three, that's hate, variance, and immolation. And then sedition and heresies were usually caused by selfishness rather than loving one another. The works of the flesh divides people. Verse 21. Envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling. And then Paul finishes out and says, such that which I have told you before, and I have told you all some time past. You get the sense, Paul has told and preached on this multiple times. People say, where are the Pauls today? You can't handle a Paul today. You would kick him out of church. Because he would be preaching on stuff like this. And this, the American church don't want to hear these type of messages. They want to hear a prosperity gospel. Tell me all the good things that makes me feel good. I want to be like a God. Appeal to my flesh. Why do you think the prosperity gospels do so well? The Kenny Copelands of the world and the Benny Hinn's, the Joyce Meyers and the Beth Moores, and man, the list goes on and on. The Steve Furtex. Why do you think they're doing so well? They're appealing to the flesh, the lust of the flesh. And Paul says here in that last bit of 21, he said, I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that which you do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I am just here to tell you, if you practice these things without repentance in your heart, God's word tells us you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning you will, if you die today without repentance, that sorrow over your sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I will tell you, closing this out, I know that can be tough to recognize that. I know many preachers here in America don't preach on that. Yeah, I get that. Trust me, I get that. But it doesn't change the truth of the matter. And I've preached on salvation, and I will encourage you guys to, you, on this website, you can find your salvation message and listen to it. I give you the whole counsel of God on that, not just a John 3:16 dirty grace sermon. Do what thou will. Sin as well you won't. God still loves you. God still loves you. Meaning he wants you to come to him. But if you choose to reject him, he still loves you. But in the end, if you die and you have rejected him, then he is a holy and righteous judge. Meaning he will honor your decision of rejecting him. To not turn from your wickedness. Not coming to him truly with your heart open in repentance. This godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Don't be that. And I know I didn't really get deep down in these two questions. And write these questions down, guys. How does Satan operate? And we got in a little bit of that. And how should we handle this knowledge? How Satan operates? And of course, we touched on that here and there. This sermon's free to listen to over and over as many times as you want to. verify the scriptures as much as you want to. If I say something that's off God's word, email me, correct me. I'm not beyond correction, I promise you. But I promise you, if you're trying to correct me throughout God's word, I will hurt your feelings. For God's word is final, and your opinion is secondary. But write that question, how does Satan operate, and how should we handle this knowledge of how Satan operates? And Genesis 3, 1 through 7, read that back again. And of course, we're going to get more into 1 John 2, 16, because I didn't get into the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That is the other two M.O.s, the two that we see in Genesis 3, 1 through 7, what Satan is appealing to Eve. He starts with the lust of the flesh, and she sees that, and the lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life will make me wise at wisdom. Take note of these passages and cross-reference. Just look at it. Look at serpent and look at fruit. Look at die. Look at good. Look at evil. You could do a whole huge Bible study just on Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Take it apart verse by verse. Take that and look at Matthew 4 and take that verse by verse. How Jesus Christ, which was God, handled Satan, and how Adam and Eve failed in what they should have. They should have said, God said this, it's final, no more. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. You can quote a ton of scriptures after that. Get thee behind me, Satan, for we not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, greater is he in me than in the world. You already been defeated. Get behind me, Satan, for the power of God is beyond what you can imagine. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get in God's word, and he will flee. Right? Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Satan has not changed his tactics, guys. He hasn't. His traps, his tricks, his temptations, his snares, they're all in God's word. We do not have to scratch our head and try to figure it out. Our flesh is no joke. It's easy for me to get in my flesh. And you may can relate. That flesh can rear its ugly head easily. And after everything's said and done and Jonathan had just messed everything up, now I realize I'm not reflecting God's word. The goal is to reflect God's word every day. Satan will lay that trap every day to affect our flesh, to affect our testimony around others. We need to be guarded. That's why I say we need to be prepared for war every day. And I find I am more acceptable to these attacks on my life when I'm not studying God's word like I should. And I'm not praying the way I need to be praying. And man, we're going to get into prayer later, but man, that'll be later into this. Maybe even this thing could last 20 sessions. I don't know yet. But the lust of the flesh is the tactic of Satan. There's just Galatians 5. Just go back to Galatians 5. It tells us the lust of the flesh and the spirit, they're counter to each other. And we should strive to walk more in the spirit and less in the flesh. I didn't talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but in us, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us there is no law. And I know in the other versions they'll substitute some of those words. I'm reading from the King James Version. It's just the version that I'm most comfortable with because I grew up reading it. I have different versions here that I've looked at, but I'm just comfortable with the King James. I grew up as a child reading it, and a lot of my memorization comes from the King James Version. I got the NIV and the NLT, and I got a ton of translations here, and I look a lot of them when I'm studying. But so our life should not, we should not be operating in the lust of the flesh, and we recognize what that is. And when the Holy Spirit's in us and we're doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, that is denying ourselves, right? That flesh, picking up that cross, which is brutal every day. We are preparing our mind, our body for war, battles that we'll face on a daily basis. I pray that you are doing that. I pray that you reflect on everything that was said in this message. Go back to God's word. Don't take my word for it. I'm just a messenger trying to point others to the truth of the gospel in this hostile, especially here in America, especially where I'm at, where there's a church on every block. And I've been to quite a few churches in the area, and I can already tell you, quite a few of them are not preaching the truth of the gospel. I like to randomly visit churches. Just show up, listen, may show up a few more times, listen, maybe approach the preacher if I can and ask a few questions. I'm not bashful. Drives hell to crazy. I'll talk to anybody. We need to be in God's word. We need to counter Satan with God's word. We don't need to enter a conversation, a two-way dialogue. Satan says this. We ignore what he says, and we give God's word priority, as Jesus did in Matthew 4. Once Jesus, you'll see in Matthew 4, and we'll probably get a little bit more into that. When Jesus quoted God's word, did Satan come back and say something different? Now, there was three temptations there. And that's a reflection of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this is a reflection. I look back to Genesis 3, 1 through 7. But that topic was resolved. The lust of the flesh, Satan didn't come back with that topic. Don't mean, and then the lust of the eyes, Satan didn't come back. He was the pride of life. Now, not mean where he, later on, that is that struggle that we will face every day. Satan will encounter us. But what do? We give God's word. We give God's word. And, of course, later in this study, we'll look at God's armor in real detail. The belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, our footing and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. And that last part I always include in spiritual warfare is prayer. Right there is about 7, 8, 10 sermons right there. On, and the goal is to, for you guys to arm yourself, to recognize spiritual warfare, to recognize the battles that we face, recognize these are the tactics Satan uses, and we don't have to fall for them traps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to just get into your word. Lord, we lift your name above any other name. God, as we finish this part three up, God, I pray that give me strength to keep on plowing these sermons out, although the enemy does not like these sermons to be put out, and that I'm under tremendous attack weekly because of this, my prep, my study. I pray for those who are listening to this, that they lift me up and they keep me in their prayers. Because they may not truly understand the darkness and the pressure that one will feel when preaching these sermons. And I speculate that's why many pastors and preachers don't preach on this much, because they don't want to stir the gates of hell up. But we know that everything that I feel, everything that I'm experiencing, you're going to make me stronger. Not my opinion, God's word. And that's with all of us. Those that are listening to these sermons and they're learning from them, they are preparing themselves for war. They will feel the strain of it. And if they progress on to go out there and to reach people for the gospel, they will prepare themselves for that, for the attacks that will come. But we know that everything that we may experience in this life does not compare to what you have for us. The pain, the sorrow, the tragedy of this life can bring us to our knees. It's only temporary. Shape us, guide us, direct us into the soldiers that you need us to be, to go out there and to reach those with the gospel. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. If you guys need to have any questions on this stuff, just email me, Facebook me. If you have my number, call me, message me. If you're not part of my Facebook group, please send me a message. Let me know that you heard, you know, you're following the ministry. I can add you to my Facebook, and I have a little group I've developed on Facebook that I have restrictions on, so nobody can just join in. I learned that from a mistake trying to do that one time. I had all kind of people show up with, and all kind of hate going on about these messages like this, and that they don't want to hear it. So I can add you to that Facebook group after. I think I put a few questions on that before. You have to answer and get approval to enter that private Facebook group. All right, you guys have a good rest of the day, night, or weekend, or week. Remember to be the hands and feet of Jesus every day, and to wage a good warfare. Bye.